Thank you, Robin. For the last many weeks, well, 8 weeks, we have been, in our small groups, been looking at a book called, by a fellow named Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. And it has been a profound, instrumental, strategic work that has, where he has written about the process of what happens when God comes and visits people. We come to the place today at the end of today's the eighth week, where it talks about a crisis of belief. You know, sometimes it is not the doubt that we have of God in terms of being there and loving us and calling us to do things, but the doubt and the crisis of belief comes in when we have to choose whether or not to obey. And that's what Blackaby is talking about in much of the book that you're going to be studying this next week. I want to ask Charles Stearns if you would please come and help us read the passage. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7.
Mark 7 through 13. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with the oil and healed them.
Thank you, Charles. And Charles' mom, thank you for making him. You did a good job. The passage that we have is one that is where theory now translates into action. I was looking at this cartoon character recently. He's called SpongeBob. When we have the screens, I'll show you a picture of SpongeBob. SpongeBob is basically one of these kind of sponges that you have on your kitchen sink and has eyes and face and mouth, but little tiny arms, little tiny feet, and it's pretty much all head. Well, I was looking at that and I was thinking, you know, that's kind of a good cartoon caricature of Presbyterians, because we are a mental, rational, academic, educated kind of people, and but our arms and our legs are not as developed as some of the other denominations that feature more service-oriented kind of things. And so today, as I mentioned, what we're going to do is we're going to go over this social hall after the congregational meeting, and we're going to get our assignments. Some of you who are, how shall I put this? Some of you who are slow walkers, is that a good way? We want you to stay here. The rest of us who are able-bodied, we're going to go to Baldwin Park, and we're going to clean the place up, make it presentable for families in the community. And then we're going to get back here to have lunch afterwards. But the purpose of today's exercise in doing this, in doing something different, is because the church often is the agency that gets blessed. We are the ones who receive the revelation of God. We're the ones who receive grace from God. And we're reassured of the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But But sometimes we don't take it out into the community that needs it the most. And so this is where Jesus is saying, you know, I've been modeling this stuff for you. We've done a few miracles. You've seen me now for some period of time. We don't know how long, but obviously several months into the discipleship process. Now it's time for you to go out and do what you've seen me do. And he sends them out two by two. And he gives, what's interesting about this passage is that he gives a dress code. Now, in our time, we don't recognize quickly what this dress code is. He's telling them to hunker down and dress pretty casually, minimally, because this is the same dress code that you use when you go to the temple. You don't put on your finery. You don't put a lot of extra things on. In fact, I want you to take your money belt off, your outer coat. Don't bring the extra shoes. Don't bring your backpack. You need to come into, you're going to be going out into the communities the same way you go into worship, into the temple. And in order to go into the temple, this was pretty much a male-oriented kind of thing. The men were to go in dressed humbly because they were going in to a sacred place. And in a similar fashion, Jesus is giving these fellows the same kind of directions and saying, now you're going to be going out there. You're going to be telling people to repent. You're going to be having authority over demons and evil spirits. You're going to be casting them out. And the spirit in which you go out there is the same spirit that you worship in. You're going to go out and do it humbly. Now, what I'm impressed about in this, in these instructions that Jesus has for his disciples is that he doesn't tell them to bring a program. He doesn't tell them to bring a certain doctrine. He tells them to go out and be themselves, to go find the house where the man of peace is. That's a term that has actually gained some currency in mission circles these days. The man of peace is the one who is going to be open to you and relate to you, have hospitality towards you, who is going to introduce you to a whole bunch of other people. And this is the guy who you're to meet. Go find the man of peace. Now, missionaries do that now. They go into a strange community and they look for the man of peace. Now, you have to kind of search around. It isn't always the elder. Oftentimes it is. But it may or may not be. It'll be the person who wants to develop a relationship with you, who will open his heart and his home and provide some hospitality for you. So we're going to be doing that in a similar fashion today. We're not going to be taking a whole bunch of supplies, not a program. We're going to be going dressed up in casual clothes. Just, how do you like the choir? Don't they look pretty? This is what they look like without a robe on. Yeah, you're still good looking. Okay, but we're going to go out, and we're going to be going in a humble fashion and being a blessing to the community. Now, this idea of being genuine, humble, authentic, and real to the community is strategic. And Jesus is alluding to that in this passage when he gives the dress code and when he gives them the simple message, go make friends with people out there. Find people that you can make a connection to. And in doing so, your service is going to be worship. In Romans chapter 12, it has this interesting comment where Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God to serve and let that be your reasonable worship. He equates the two. Now, let me show you what the word worship looks like in the ancient Hebrew. It starts off here on the far right-hand side. And you've seen these letters before. This is what looks like our capital W, but it's actually a sort of an S. And these are teeth. You can see the pointy end of the teeth and a big imaginary jaw back here. And I'll show this to you in just a moment, okay? By the way, when the screens come in, they're going to be, I don't know exactly where they're going to be, but the choir, oh, they're going to be on the purple, and partway back there are going to be some more. But the choir is going to have some screens too, and you would be able to see these letters then. Okay, so worship is something that is consuming, and that's what these teeth mean. It can either be predatory, or it can be consuming, like eating a delicious meal. It can, depending on the context. In this case, it means consuming. Then you see the fence posts here. Has a board separating them to make them rigid and apart, and then the twine pulling them together to make some intentional rigidity. And then you put a whole bunch of these stays up there, and you can build a fence and a pen to contain whatever is important for you. So worship is consuming, and it is going to protect and save something inside of you. The last letter is, and you've seen this before, this is the letter that is a window, and these are light rays going through it, and it means illumination. And so when you are here today, I can count on some things that are going to be happening to you. You can count on this being consuming. I trust and believe that there is something being saved inside of you and me. And then secondly, that you and I are receiving light and illumination, revelation. We're receiving truth. Okay, choir. You hear the letters? See them? Starting over here, this is the consuming. And then the middle letter is the fence posts. And then the far right-hand side, this is the window that is illumination that's coming into you. There are things, in terms of illumination, there are things that you will hear here that you will not hear in the culture, because that's who God is. God spends and takes truth and communicates it to his people, not necessarily into the culture. I'd like to ask Jonathan, if you would please join me. I want to give you an example. Somebody that you know who has been the recipient of your grace, of your mercy. Jonathan, you are now an elder in the church. You sit there with the other eight elders, and by the voice of the people, we believe that God has called you to that position. It is fair to say you were not always an elder, no, or elder material. In 1 minute or less, could you give us just a very brief description of your background, where you came from?
Well, about 4 years ago, I used to live behind a dumpster across the street. I was a homeless alcoholic and drug addict, and pretty much had lost all hope.
Incredible. But there was something that happened. People here reached out to you. What was the connection?
The former night watchman and the youth pastor, they just came up and talked to me and treated me like a human being, and they didn't try preaching at me or anything. They befriended me. And eventually they invited me to come to a recovery meeting that we used to have called Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights. So on that day, I would sober up enough to where I could go.
Okay, thank you.
And then eventually I asked them for help, and they got me in the Bay Area Rescue Mission. And they actually came and got me every Sunday, my brother and I, so we could come to church.
Wow. Wow.
And
are some of those people still here?
No.
Okay.
One of them was passed on, and the other one is at Hillside Covenant.
Okay, all right. But it was these people here who reached out to you.
Mm-hmm.
When they saw you the first few times, they, I have to speculate, did not say, this is good elder material.
No, I was pretty scary.
You're pretty scary.
Yeah.
And yet they reached out to you, treated mm-hmm. you humanly. They were authentic themselves. Why in the world did you respond?
they treated me like a human being. You know, I didn't experience a lot of that. I mean, I spent about 5 years not looking up. I would always look at the ground. And, you know, people would, they were scared of me. They would treat me with pity. Mm. And, but I have to say, once I did start coming to the church, the congregation was awesome. And Ruth actually is a main reason that I joined this church, Ruth Stevenson. So,
some of you remember him starting to come to the church? Okay, here he is. Here he is. Jonathan, Elder, thank you for going on the journey, for being a part of it. And we're grateful.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. So I want to encourage you that in the days to come, in this next week, I believe that God is going to give to you and me someone who is not like us. And someone for whom you and I need to relate to. Not as super spiritual Presbyterians, but as just human beings. Finding out what they need, how we can bless them, learning from them what we can, being genuinely interested in caring about them. Now, that's where the crisis of belief happens. And you and I have to step up when the time comes. I was, I'll give you a rather dramatic example. I have some friends who are in Iraq right now who have been there for almost a month on a medical trauma team in a town called Mosul. This is where the flashpoint of the war with ISIS is happening. And my friend is Davis Perkins, who is a paramedic and has been treating 20 to 35 people a day. On average, about four of them die because of the conflict each day. And he sent out an ambulance to pick up some wounded soldiers to bring them back. And some ISIS soldiers ambushed them and killed three of his team members. Now, that's a fairly dramatic and severe example of people who are going out to serve. And some of you will be called to do that. And we trust that God is going to protect Davis in that situation. We have some other people who are going out in just about 3 weeks. Blinko, thank you. I didn't write his name down. Bob Blinko, who is with Frontier Missions and is going to not only Mosul and other places in Iraq, but then also in the northern area of Kurdistan and work with the Kurds who are being just tortured by ISIS up in that area. And there are a lot of Christians up in that area. And he has a bunch of missionaries who are moving into Muslim areas. And their strategy, by the way, I read last night in a report that they have 609 missionaries out in the field today. And their strategy is to go into an unreached community and find the man of peace. Find the one who will be interested in just building a relationship with you, who will offer some measure and level of hospitality. And then what they do is they have a conversation, and they spend most of the time finding out about the other person, not about presenting Jesus. But there becomes a social dynamic after a while where they feel like you've spent a lot of time with them, and now they want to find out about you. And it's during those opportunities that these missionaries will say, well, we follow after Jesus as our Lord, as our Messiah. And we have found that he loves us, he teaches us things. And what they do is that they will give them a copy of the Sermon on the Mount to discuss with the man of peace. And they have found that Bible studies have been multiplying geometrically by showing interest in the man of peace, and then the man of peace showing the man of peace the Sermon on the Mount and discussing it and learning who this Jesus is. Well, that's how this rather cutting-edge mission group does work. You and I are probably going to be finding ourselves in places where we just meet people in a casual conversation, and we have conversation with them, asking them about them. That's what we want to do. That's our priority, showing interest in them. Do you know how rare it is for people to be asked what's going on in their life? And having someone who genuinely is concerned and cares and is interested in them, it just doesn't happen. People, and you watch this on the news these days, a commentator will come on and will just start talking past each other, and before someone finishes an answer, someone else has already figured out the talking points that they want to get back towards the other person. In the kingdom, we listen to each other. And that's what you and I are going to be doing today, even as we either work in the social hall during our service time or when we go out to Baldwin Park. Folks, let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus didn't leave it just in the heads of these disciples to teach them new truth like a SpongeBob, but that he moved the people into service. He moved his followers into working with, making contact with, and building relationships, authentic human relationships with other people. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for our people today who are going to be serving. Bless them. Help them to understand that their service is worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.